You can only get from God as you expect of God. One of the things the writer points out is he that cometh to God. He that cometh to God. He must first of all believe that there is a God. He must believe that he is. And then he must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you come to God and you pray and you don't believe, then you won't receive anything. Because the Bible said, when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. When you pray, if you desire anything, believe that you receive it. The Bible said, and you shall have it. When you pray, you must believe. If you do not believe, then there's no need to pray. Because prayer and faith goes together. To pray and then believe. Whatever you desire, decree this thing in your heart. Don't doubt. It'll come to pass. Because Jesus Christ is the high priest of our confession. This is why that I stress the point so much about having a pure heart. Only the pure in heart shall see God. God is all around you. Things are taking place all the time. But unless you're pure in heart, you'll never see him. I had a brother come to me yesterday. He was talking to me about some things. He'd been watching some things. And he'd been fasting for a number of days. That is, a few meals here and there or whatever. And moving into a spiritual frame of mind. And when you do that, you cause your natural mind to begin to subside. Or that is to say, you begin to arrest the ego and energy of the flesh. And then your human senses begin to pick up the things of God. As long as you're in full strength in your human senses, all that you'll ever do is relate to the world. And that's why that the people of the world are so strong on the things of the world. It is because they do not exercise their spiritual senses. So then their human senses are at large and they're continually caught in the web of the world and they're under bondage. They are a slave to tribute and under the bondage of the beggarly elements of the world. Because Paul said, I serve God with my mind. And of course, your mind is in your heart. I say this a lot of times. Your brain is in your head, but your mind is in your heart. And Paul said, I serve God with my mind, even the spirit of holiness. I serve him, the invisible God. And then he said that we were to pray for the spirit of revelation that might comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. Well, anyway, this individual had been doing a little bit of fasting and talking to the Lord, and he came to me saying some things that I wonder many times why that the different ones in the audience don't see. They're right before them all the time. They don't see them. And they begin to relate to me something that he had seen and just picking up a little track that we had written. And what he said was absolutely a fact. It was just exactly like he had said it because God had spoke to him. A lot of times you come and talk with me about things. These things I've looked at real carefully and wondered why no one sees those things. But because of the way these things are projected from God, I can't comment on them too much. In many things, personalities are involved. Many things I do mention, but it is astounding to me how that you don't see these things. And yet this brother was seeing some things. He's been here a long time. He's never seen them. But then he was seeing some things. And it was the spirit of revelation. Pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. It was very obvious that the spirit of revelation was dealing with him. And that if he continues in that way and to have that right kind of attitude toward God with a heart of humility, then God by faith will purify his heart. And the spirit of revelation will enter right into that heart. And he'll get great and mighty things. Others have been here. I would say some probably 7 times as long, 10 times as long as he has. And yet he is beginning to see some things. So it's not how long you've been here, but it's whether or not you're determined to get your heart right. You know, the pure in heart shall see God. It's utterly impossible to be pure in heart and watch the movies that are made in Hollywood and out in the world. To watch the TV programs that comes out of imagination and out of the lustful desire and passions of the world. It's utterly impossible for you to have pureness of heart. There's no way you could be pure in heart. All of those things are evil. The Bible said casting down imagination. Just the fact that many of those things come out of imagination. These little things, I believe they call it Sesame Street, is it? Or some of these comics they say that don't hurt the children, and they reason in their carnality and in their carnal mind, which is at enmity with God, and consider themselves to be real intelligent and brilliant because they figure all this out, you know, as to that not hurting the child. When the Bible said, train up the child in the way it should go, and when it's old, it'll not depart from it. Give them all these kind of things. But see, that stuff comes out of wild imagination. It's nothing but foolishness. And the Bible said, foolish thoughts, that's sin. The thoughts of foolishness is sin. And these things that they lead the children to, they lead the little ones to the slaughter, preparing their little heart to where they will never escape it. They put that stuff in there. And if you live to be 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, it'll always come back to you because it's in there. You'll never get away from it. You've got to admit, you that are sitting here listening, things that you heard, that you read, that you know of, you've never gotten away from them till today. Satan still haunts you with those things, bringing them back to your memory, back to your understanding, and constantly condemns you in your mind and heart because of those things. And did you know those things are what cause death? See, foolishness. You cannot be pure in heart and see those things or have those things. The first thing he said, to cast down that imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, to meditate in his laws day and night. So you can never be pure in heart. If you can never be pure in heart, then you can never see God. Because if you cannot be pure in heart, you cannot be saved. You only have salvation by pureness of heart. If you cannot be pure in heart, there's no salvation. You can join a church. You can join a group. You can be like someone would be to their country, patriotic, as we would say. Or that is, you might be what you call loyal in attendance to the church, coming to church. And you might give in the offering. You might assist in many things. But unless you're pure in heart, there's no way for you to be a Christian. There's no way for you to see God. Because salvation is a spiritual thing. There's no eternal life but the spirit of holiness. God is the spirit of holiness. He's the only source of eternal life. And you can't get to that eternal life except through the sacrificial efforts of his son Jesus. That's why salvation is in the name. It's because he paid the price. So when we come to God, we've got to remember that our spirit, our angelic being, our innermost being, must become interwoven with God, the eternal spirit, the great life. And unless our spirit becomes interwoven with him, we don't have eternal life. It doesn't matter what we can go far enough to believe. Bible said, if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe. They tremble. If you go so far as to be sanctified, as we teach, the Bible said the house is cleaned, it's pure, it's cleaned up, it's purged. But if the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, doesn't come in after it's sanctified, the Bible said the unclean spirit that has been driven out will wander through dry places, seeking rest, and when it cannot find rest, it will return to the house from whence it came. And when it finds it swept and garnished and clean, and it cannot enter in, the Bible said it will go and get 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, come back and it will harass you or force its way into the temple. It is the true fact that unless you're pure at heart, then you don't have salvation. This is why that I say something about hippie talk, and I say something about the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I say something about laughing and talking all the time. The Bible teaches that the laughter of fools is like the nettles or the thorns that's under a pot in the fire. They're crackling in the fire. But it says the heart is made better in the house of mourning. And with this generation of laughter, it's crazy. They've lost their spiritual senses. Last night, I decided since I was up, I'd just pray the old year out and the new year in, which I did. And just prior to that, I opened the front door and was having a little conversation with Brother Pete. And the people, the neighbors, were screaming and hollering and popping firecrackers. And I just stood and listened. I thought, my God, there's no way these people will ever find God. It's utterly impossible. Because the first thing that God says is to be still, study to be quiet, that you might know that I'm God. The devil savors the things that be of the world, the things that be of the flesh. He's even turned the church into the same thing of hollering and screaming and going on. You know, that freezes God out altogether. He is gentle like a dove. And to receive him, when I receive revelation and I see visions and I go into those heavenly places with God, it's because I'm real still and I'm real quiet and no one's around. And like Elijah, when Elijah, the mountain was rent with a great wind and fire came and all kind of things, the Bible said God wasn't in it. But then a small, still voice said, Elijah, and that was God. See, and it really takes something as to concentrating to arrest the outer senses if you're ever going to be anything with God or get anything from God. You can't take a book and study a book. You can't take the Bible and study the Bible and get anything from God. You can't go to college, whether it's for natural education or what you call religious education. You can't do that and get nothing from God. You can learn the Bible, but you've got that to start with. You've got it as a book, like a lawyer has his book for reference. You don't have to learn to memorize it. You've got it anyway. But see, you're never going to get into heaven. You're never going to get into the Spirit. You're never going to get into the kingdom of God. You're never going to enter into the mind of Christ. You'll never enter into the Spirit. It'll never be. You might become a good Bible scholar, a good church attender. You might become very ritualistic, even preaching or whatever. But you'll never have God. You'll never be a Christian. You can be a believer, but you'll never be a Christian. Believing alone can't save you because the devil believes, but you've got to have faith. And faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. To hear the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to do the Word of God is proof of your faith. And faith comes from the heart. It takes a pure heart to produce faith. And God purifies our heart by His Spirit. I wish we had time just to elaborate on things like that. Sometimes I just come and talk to you a little bit about these things. Because there's so many things that I would like to say to you. So many things. We're getting closer and closer to the translation as to the change of the body. And not the translation to the extent that we've already been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, men press their way into it. So we're already in the kingdom of God as to the inner man, as to being sealed, as to being saved from sin, as to being saved from death. But we are approaching a change. We're approaching a change of the body from a terrestrial body to a celestial body and from a mortal body to a body of immortality. We are approaching this and we are fast approaching it and we are so close to it now. So close to it. Not that we couldn't go through the change as to have to wait because Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. His body was taken away. They couldn't find it. Elijah was translated. He was taken away. Death came for Moses. The Lord rebuked death, and Moses was taken away and appeared in glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and with Elijah. But we're speaking collectively as to a body, as to the membership of the church, as to the change of the church in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, from mortality to immortality. So, as I said, there's so many things that we'd like to say concerning this. Reading over in the book of Romans, let's read here in the book of Romans. Now, when I talk about these things like this, these things are deep things. The Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. If we want deep things, then he hath deep things. Some people go fishing in a little creek. Some won't do that. They'll go fishing in a river. Some won't do that. They go fishing in the ocean because they want to get down deep, because they feel like they'll get a good catch of big fish. I've fished in all three, and I'm sure you have. See, when you come here, it depends on what you're fishing for. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers. So you come, you're trying to catch something. Now, when you come into the sanctuary, you enter into it with thanksgiving. If you don't come into this tabernacle here, a temple, with thanksgiving in your heart, you're not going to get anything, because God is a spirit and he inhabits the praise of his people. So then you give him a lodging place by starting to praise him before you ever come in that door. And then when you get into his courts, you enter into these courts with more praise. Enter into my gates with thanksgiving and come into my courts with praise. And when you get in here, you start doing that in your heart. You start making melody to God. Then the Lord comes down. Because see, it's like a little baby nursing the breast. That little baby will nurse the breast. And as that little baby nurses the breast, the milk will come down and feed the little child. And sometimes the little child, he'll just stop nursing, you know, pulling on the breast, and he'll just lay there like that. But if you ever go to move that breast, that little child jumps up immediately and acts like it's hungry all over again. So that's the way that we do. We're but little babes, and the Bible tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word. So we come in to the sanctuary looking for Al Shaddai, the breasted one. The Bible said he is Al Shaddai, the breasted one. And we come to him to nurse from that breast, that we might receive the milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby, and get to where we can have the meat of the Word. So then we can see that if we're going to get anything from God, we have to come in here with the thought in mind that we're going to really pull on Al Shaddai. We're really going to ask of him. Because see, I as an individual have no ability towards you as to spiritual things. You as an individual, you have no ability toward me as to spiritual things. And yet it is a true fact that if you're going to carry a pail of water, you've got to have a bucket to carry it in. See, there has to be a container for anything. The egg is within the shell, the peanut within the shell, everything, the corn grows within the husk, as to the shuck, and everything is within. Life is within the stalk, the sap within the tree, the steam within the tank that causes the engine, the old, as it was the old engines, when they'd spin their wheels. See, it's all, the steam is within the water, as we say. The life is within the blood. So this means that everything is within. Within. God is within me. The Bible said the kingdom of God is within you. God has made all things to testify of himself. And the Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. So then all of these things are within, but the devil, he is not within unless he is within the children of the world. He is not within you. The Bible speaks of him like this. It says, he that is within you, speaking of Christ, is greater than he that is in the world. That is to say, he that is without. And yet when you say he that is without, you're saying he that is without as to the heart or the soul. For Paul said, within my body there dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And to find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, he said. So then the good that I would do, he said, I don't do that. He said, the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that I do. He said, then if I do that I would not, it is no longer I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth within me. So he tells us that because of this, God had to send his son and kill the human body. That was the only way that he could free the soul or the spirit of life. He had to send his own son in the image of a sinful being because a man had sinned. He had to kill that man to release the inner life. And though it seems strange, you know, and the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, whereas Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. You go back to the Old Testament, and all this thing about spilling the blood, killing the beast, spilling the blood. It's 1, 2, 3. You kill the beast to let the blood out. Then you take the blood before God. It goes into a vaporized state of condition as it is mixed on the altars of mercy. And out of it comes forth, as you would say, the steam from the water or the mist that the little coals brought about as to that signified the spirit. It's a breakdown of 1, 2, 3. In school, you do it. First power, second power, third power. You do all these things like adding, subtracting, and dividing. And it's just on and on and on. We could just go on because all of the world testifies to the invisible God. Now, before I read this, just talking to you, I probably won't hold you but a few minutes, maybe not get into much this morning, so I'm just talking to you a little. We have to evaluate properly. See, all these things of the Old Testament, they are significant as to the spilling of the blood, as to burning the body outside of the gates, and as to what we preach concerning the kalah, pot of damah, as to the ashes of the red heifer, and why the Jews must have these before the return of Christ. But we evaluate wrong. We're so prone to evaluate wrong. It's like this. I evaluate according to a man's status of life. You evaluate according to a man's status of life. Even a woman will evaluate different from a man because her evaluation is after her own desire and her own knowledge as to life and her own program as to her prerogative of life. A man, he's different. You know, the woman evaluates according to what she wants. The man, he's altogether different. The woman might want pretty frocks and hairdos, and she might want pretty furniture and whatever. The man, he wants all those things, but he doesn't want to be bothered with them. He'd rather have a gun and go hunting. You know, his desire is altogether different. Give him a pair of boots and a gun, let him go hunting. There's nothing wrong with that, but I'm just saying this, that it's like I spoke to a brother the other day. A lion's evaluation is not according to a human evaluation. A lioness, she's usually the killer. She kills. She brings the food home to the king. He just waits for it. But her evaluation is not like yours at all. You know, you look at yourself And your evaluation is that you are a great and mighty thing with great potentials and ability, and you're going to do a whole lot of things through life. When that lioness sees you, her evaluation is that you're a meal ticket. And she just pounces on you and takes you home to the husband. See, because her evaluation ain't like yours at all. I said that to say this. See, our evaluation is improper. Because we place the great emphasis on the you and the me. So then, when we think of God, we think of the great God, the eternal spirit, as being nothing. You know, he's everywhere and he's nowhere. He's everything and he ain't nothing. You know, because you can't find him, because you can't see him. So then we say the great thing is man. The great thing is man. The great thing is man. But I can assure you that man is nothing but a little particle of dust. Just a little particle of dust. When the comparison is made as to God, as to the angelic host, man is a little lower than the angels. God has made him a little lower than the angels. So then the angels are of a greater status of living than you and I are. So then we get ourselves into a rut and we go off on the deep end, as we say, telling someone else that they should not go off on the deep end as to their evaluation when they're considering heavenly things and trying to be heavenly minded. We say, they're off on the deep end, but not really. The people that are caught the other way around is on the deep end, because it's when you reject God that you go down, down. The soul of the beast goes down. Them that place their mind and affection on heavenly things go up. They're not off on the deep end. So when we think about these things, we think of God and we think of an angel. I can't be here and be in California at the same time or be somewhere else. But an angel with faster than the speed of light can be anywhere in the universe that he wants to be. God, he doesn't have to make any move. He's everywhere all the time. He's above you. The Bible said he's in you and he's through you. We have our life in him. Our state of being exists within God, or the confines of the great eternal spirit. So that means that our evaluation is wrong. We place the emphasis of great value on that which is of less value. So we now have the opportunity, because of Calvary, to have heavenly treasure, which means the knowledge of God, which means God, the eternal spirit, within these earthen vessels. It's now given to us since Calvary, since the rending of the veil. And as I say, I'm just talking with you. Since the rending of the veil, it's given to us. We now have this wonderful, wonderful, priceless thing. I'm not trying to obtain unto it. I already have it. I'm not just someone going through life that's trying to believe I'm going to be saved because someday I'm going to get eternal life or I'm going to get something from God. I've already passed from death unto life. I already have eternal life. I already have God. I've already been changed to where the evil one cannot touch me. By his grace, I keep myself that the evil one touch me not. So, I already have this. See, this is already given to me in Christ. Before the world ever was, it was given to me. It was brought to light at the rent veil of Calvary. And then, I've comprehended it as to the heights, the depths, as to the width, as to the length. Because it's been taught me, and I've been tutored, as to this coming down through the church ages to the day in which I live, or as to my time and season of life. Of course, I could not come on the scene before now, but I'm born into the world now. I can study this. I can understand this. I can pray. I can listen to the voice of the Spirit. So then there's no way I can study this to a natural man to get these things, for the Bible said God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, even the eloquent, as to professors or whatever, not any of it. But he hath revealed it unto us, even as babes, such as are willing to learn, to nourish from the breast of Al Shaddai. So then, these things are given to us in Christ. These are our treasures. So we have these things. So I don't want to take any chance of losing any of these virtues, because these are heavenly things, and they've got future purposes as well as purposes for the present. And I want to understand these things precisely. I want to understand them, to love Him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and to learn to love my neighbor as myself. So you can see that if we're going to look at these things in earthly terms, we're only looking through a glass darkly. And of course, I tell you again, this was the scales that fell from Paul's eyes. He was religious, blameless, touching the law, the Bible said was blameless. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a religious man of great reputation, but he was still as blind as a bat. So that doesn't help to be religious, to belong to the sect of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. See, to be a part of the Sanhedrin, that didn't help. Paul had to be born again. He had to become a spiritual person, working your salvation out with fear and trembling. The Bible said, let every man work out his own salvation. That doesn't mean for him to carnally try to discern God's will and way, and to listen to some philosopher, or to take on some books as to learning, to study, or to go to some church to hear something about a ritualistic as to a social gathering, as to what will benefit him in life, to give him more prestige. That's not God. That has nothing to do with God. God doesn't mean for you to do that, to seek a place in the world. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Come out of the world, he said. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. The Bible says, if you do this, I'll receive you, the Lord said. So then Satan is the god of the world. He savors the things that be of the world. He wants the pride and prestige. He's the king of pride, the king of the bottomless pit, and the king of pride. See, so he has his operation. He is the god of this world. He made that real clear when he took Jesus up into the high mountain and showed him everything, all of the treasures and wealth of the world within a moment, and said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you these things. Force delivered into my hand to give to whomsoever I will, which is true. He is the God and Prince of this world. Now, he cannot overcome you if you are a Christian, because greater is Christ within you. And you have the power that overcomes the world, the victory, even your faith. Faith in what he's done for you automatically overcomes everything that Satan can do. And the Bible said, and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is nothing, not anything. No powers, no people, not even the devil himself. No trials, no stumblings, no nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's so strong. He has secured you forever. For the Bible teaches that he has justified you, sanctified you, perfected you forever. Well, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. He has justified them by faith of Christ Jesus, and he hath glorified them. So then what can we say? The Bible said, if God be for us, who can be against us? But what we've got to come to is to realize that there are depths and there are dimensions with God. The Bible speaks of the greatest sin. A lot of people don't feel like there is a greatest sin, but Jesus said, speaking of those that had delivered him unto Pilate, said they have the greatest sin. And the Bible speaks of the greater damnation because of the greatest sin. To the extent it said concerning Judas, his horrible, hideous thing, the Bible said it would have been good for that man if he'd have never been born. And the Bible speaks of some people never having known the depths of Satan. They're just kind of surface folks, you know. Just kind of surfeiting. Then the Bible speaks of going on to a full reward. A lot of people don't believe there's a greater reward. But yet there is. The Bible said going on to a full reward. Or 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Or as the disciples said, what shall we receive, in that we've left all to follow you? And it was said unto them, when I sat upon a throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, you'll be the judges. I'll be there as an oversight over the Gentiles. Jesus will judge the 12 tribes in that he will judge them through the 12 apostolic leaders. And they'll have thrones and they'll be kings. And they'll have a tribe of peace as to their kingdom. But Jesus will be sitting upon the throne of supremacy. The 24 elders as kings around him, the Lord of lords and the king over kings or king of kings. And even the kings of the earth will come in and they'll put their crowns down at his feet. They'll bring the glory in from the riches and splendor and magnificence of the nations that dwell in the light of that city, that walk in the light of that city and yet does not live in that city. And periodically they'll come in as to the new earth. These kings, for God hath made us kings and priests unto our God. Some of us will be kings, some of us will be priests, some of us will be great and mighty people. You say, well, what about some of the people, Brother Pike? Some of the people will not bring any works to perfection. And the Bible said they will be saved as though as if a fire, all of their works burned, and they won't bring anything to perfection. The only way that they'll even get into the kingdom is a sickness and a heartache and a misery and a woe. Some in prison, some with awful diseases, some with oppression of mind all their life, some with loss of loved ones, some in deep poverty. Many, many things that they will experience and go through. And yet they'll hold on to God in their faulty, stumbling, staggering, inconsistent way. They won't line up with God and conform to God as to a full submission to where God can take care of them. And yet they have the fear of God and they don't want to go to hell. And they're trying to hold on. And it's like children in a home. One child, he'll be reared up in a home. There won't be much chastening to him because he'll be a good child. She'll be a good child. They'll listen. You don't have to scold them and holler at them all the time. Another, he'll be a dope addict. He'll be a drunkard. He may go to prison. No telling what'll happen to him. But if the dad and mother hold on, maybe when he's 35 or 40 years old, he'll finally start pulling out of the slump. He'll be a deadbeat, won't pay his bills, won't keep a good name, won't do nothing. Maybe in later years he'll pull out. See, and then he'll grow up into manhood and maybe be a fine person. But he only made it through to manhood by continual chastening, correction. The whip is for the fool's back, the bit and the bridle is for the horse's mouth. Because you can't control them any other way. And the Bible said, fear lest these things come nigh unto you. So then it's very evident that there are going to be people that's going to submit to God, that's going to love his way, that's going to follow him whithersoever he goes, and have no desire as to be engrossed in the things of the world, but finding the pearl of great price will sell all that they've got to purchase that field. See, and I'm just saying these few little things to you to kind of talk to you as a brother would one to another. A lot of times in preaching or reading the scripture, it goes way over your head and you can't understand and you get one concept out of it when God intends another. So I'm saying this, if there are different dimensions, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, different rewards, different positions, then let us press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, Paul said. Not saying that we have obtained unto that as of yet, but this we do, forgetting those things that are behind. See, I'm saying that if we could learn to place great emphasis on the Spirit and ask God for the Spirit of revelation and move into the things of the Spirit, we would completely transformate in our minds. Whereas the Bible said to be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, to prove that which is the good and acceptable thing of God, to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. See, we could transformate in our mind. I don't have to translate in my spirit. I'm already translated into the kingdom. My spirit, my inner being, it's already translated into the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. For the Spirit of Christ is the fullness of God. So I have whatever measure He has allotted me or allowed me to have. Every man according to his measure can go on to the full measure, the full stature, the perfect man Christ Jesus. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No one will be above his master. But anyway, as to that, I have Christ. You have Christ if you've been born again, because that's the seed of life. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. See, in Christ, that little Christ is growing on the inside. Now, after a while, you'll come to the bar mitzvah, you'll come to the change. You differ nothing from a servant, though you be Lord of all, yet you're under the tutors till the time appointed of the Father. As to the change, as to the Thessalonian change, when the child is born, Mother Earth gave up the body, Jesus came forth in the new form as to the birth. When the birth comes forth as to the opening of the matrix, the child is born. First, we say as to the headship, and then down through the church ages, as to the physician working with the child. Where is it said unto the preacher, heal thyself, physician. And we are thus waiting for the birth, that is to say the change of the body. The coming forth of the interspiritual being, which is the Christ, will swallow up the outer being. When it does, the outer being will be changed, and that means the birth. That means the child has been born. See, so we have Christ on the inside. Is there whatever measure you're going to be? That's what it is, unless you submit yourself to more. The Bible said, whosoever will, let him come and partake freely of the waters of life. See, but you dwarfed yourself, or you hinder yourself from the full measure of that Christ, from the full blessing, from the full glory. You keep yourself from the full reward. You don't go into a full reward. See, so this is why I preach to you a lot of times, and I say, folks, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. Because, see, I preach to you, and you shout out and triumph, which you should do, as to be a Victorian in Christ, and that you're fully there, and you've got what God wanted you to have, and that's it. When maybe you're just a little tiny babe. You know, like a little baby kicking his feet and playing with his hands, you know, a little rattler like. And you don't realize that staying out of church, staying out of men's meeting, just coming to church once in a while, just putting your mind on Christ once in a while, that you have lost all of this great, wonderful riches. In the world, we go after riches. We go after riches in a great way. There's not a man in here, even if you are a Christian. There's not a man or woman that wouldn't like to have $1 billion. What could you do with $1 billion? Somebody said, I'll away with it. You know, I don't care. But if there's $1 billion outside, it'd be away with you, and you'd be the first one to go after it. That's right, because you'd like to have that $1 billion. So I think of all the things I could do with $1 billion. But I'm saying that to say this. People run after the world. If the love of the world is in them, the love of spiritual things, of heavenly things, the love of the Father isn't there. They don't have a love for the Spirit, a love to win souls, a love to help the poor. They don't have a love to search out and to seek and to find somebody to pull them out of the fire, hating the garments that's spotted with iniquity. They don't understand enough to say, Father, give me the heathens for mine inheritance. They don't have enough knowledge to know that every person that they win is a jewel in their crown, because they think in a minute way as to a crown, something you set on top of your head, which I wouldn't want. It'd just be a bother to me. But anyway, I don't care that much about wearing a cap or hat. But, you know, this crown makes you a great, outstanding thing as to a celebrity and a power and authority, because the kingdom is reckoned for as to the crown. The crown, that's the power and authority, as to the rod of Ruth. You understand what I'm saying? We go after a crown, a worldly crown. We go after the world, and we get a crown. You ever heard that song, Satan's Jewel Crown? There is a crown of God. We forfeit our right to that crown. We forfeit our right to that honor, to that glory, to those riches, because we gullibly go after the things of the world. See, and we want all of the things of the world, which is Satan. That's satanic, because Satan is the prince of the world. He loves the things of the world. He is completely cut out so far as heaven. He hath no more inheritance there. So then he hath the world, and the world altogether is nothing but lying vanities. It's really not here. It is vanity, 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 saith the preacher. Solomon said, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Because this is a vanity world. If it isn't vanity, if it really is here, if it really does exist, I ask the question again, how did Jesus walk through the wall? How could he walk through a wall? Someone would say, well, that's because he didn't have no body. How was it then after he walked through the wall? He said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. How did his flesh and bones walk through the wall? Because the world is a lying vanity. It does not exist. I say again, you know, you run up to that wall and you run hard into that wall and it knocks you back down. Somebody said, and then you tell me there's no wall there. Why didn't he knock Jesus back down? There wasn't but one difference between you and him. And that is, you have one mind and he has another. And the mind he has is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God, because God is a spirit, God is a thought, God is a word as to utterance. And that means that God is a mind, letting this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That was the Christ mind. And that meant that within his world, there was no lying vanities. But within you, the Bible said God has placed the world within you. Just like I have the kingdom of God within me, to them that are not born again, you have the kingdom of the world within you. And it is a mind, and the mind comes from the tree of knowledge. And it comes from the fall of mankind. And it's a mind of lust, a mind of passion, a mind of gullible desire, a mind of frolic, a mind of what they call fun in this world. So, that mind that you have, it is what you are caught in. The beggarly elements of the world. You're in bondage to it by your mind. Paul said, I serve God with my mind. You are confined within the radius of your own thinking. You're caught within the radius of your own thinking. Even as Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father, the Bible said his prayers returned into his bosom because he was caught within the confines and radius of his own thinking. See, if I pray to God, I say, Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I say, Father, I pray to thee from your great kingdom, hear me. Where does my thoughts go to? Where does my words go to? Because God is within me. I'm the temple of God. The kingdom of God is within me. And not only the kingdom of God, the Bible said the kingdom of heaven is with you. It's one and the same. So you can see where it goes back to. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you don't. But anyway, I'm just saying this, that the world, you've got the world within you. See, and this world is a lying vanity. All you're doing is living within the radius of your own thoughts. It's like a man that loses his mind. He can feel he's George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, and that he's riding in a Cadillac, and he don't want you to bother him and get out of my way, you footstool, you know, because that's what he thinks. That's his life. That's where he lives. And that's what's happened to you. You've lost your mind. The Bible speaks of Jesus clothing the man when he restored the man over in the tombs, brought him out of the tombs there. He clothed him in his right mind. See, you've lost your right mind as to that which God had given to Adam and Eve. The enlightenment as to the overshadowing, or that is the illumination of the Shekinah glory. When the beast, as to say the flesh, as to the knowledge of this world, as to Satan using the body, the weakness of the woman, as to the flesh, to entice the man, that is to say, the masculine part, or that which is the inner part, as to the spiritual, the angelic, in that the woman is a little less than the man in strength, that she might weaken to his mind and conform to a oneness. I could say a lot about that as to man compared to angelic beings and the weakness. But I'm just saying that there is a spirit world and there is a body world. And that body at the garden was stolen from God. The whole dispute is over the body. You've heard the sermon, The Dispute of the Body. The whole thing would take hours and days and weeks and months just to teach on it. Why? It's about the body. See, the body falling, the body being stolen, Satan entering into it to reproduce after his own kind, to take that wife, as it would be, away from Christ, away from God, as to the reproduction of life, as to multiply and replenish the earth without travail, without sorrow, without heartaches, without death, without woe, to live in a paradise. See, the fall, that is to say, the things that I'm saying this morning, from the time that the Shekinah lifted, man was in darkness. The world entered into him. The thoughts from Satan, the prince of darkness. Darkness means understanding, and understanding that is veiled as within a shadow, a light, but a dark light. See, or that is, it means that there is an understanding of creation. There is a comprehension of creation, but it's a dull, dim vanity. It's not the reality. It is an in-between realm. And the only reason that there is a second heaven as to what we teach, or a second place, is because God has suffered that for the woman to go through in the time of her travail. It's her twilight. It is her twilight time. See, until the end of the church ages, to bring forth the image itself. As to the child, as quick as it was born, the Bible said it was caught up to the throne. It rules with a rod of iron. So, Satan is the prince of this world. And the Bible said the children of this world, they're taken into captivity at the will of Satan. Anytime he wants to take them into captivity, a little fear, a little exhilaration, a little excitement, or whatever, he just captivates their attention. See, promising them a little money, prestige, whatever, he leads them. He takes control of them. So then the world is taken into captivity at the will of Lucifer as he offers them Satan's jewel crown. See, they're taken into captivity, and they are entwined within these things, and they come into a confined place to where they cannot escape. It's like the old wilderness, wandering around and around they go in the old Indian death walk until they die. But not so with children of God. Children of God are children of light. They are in a world of darkness as to the children of Lucifer, which means intellectual reasoning, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, seeking the foundation as to an establishment so that they will be stable, but there is none, for it is the bottomless pit where they wander through dry places. There is no foundation. It's bottomless. So it's just like I say to you a lot of times, to get the thought over, it's hard for you to, some of you, to conceive of what I'm saying unless there is a, unless I bring out some natural illustration. That's why Jesus so often used natural types and shadows, and Paul's teachings of allegories and parables. See, I say, a man went to the moon, all right? He looks around on his way up. He looks for a foundation. He doesn't find any. And what he thought was a foundation was just a little ball that he's been living on called the world. Then he heads for the moon, and when he gets there, he finds what seems to be a foundation. But really, when he leaves it going away, he looks, it's a little ball too. And then he looks for a foundation, and in all reality, there isn't any foundation. He's out there, and the thing is bottomless. He doesn't see the top, nor the sides, nor the bottom. Perhaps the galaxies that are out there, he sees some of those, but otherwise, he doesn't find anything. See, why? Because there isn't anything. Eternity has nothing that you can see out there in that way. Someone would say, well, wait a minute, I thought eternity was spiritual. Well, just go out there and start looking around. You'll see how natural it can be. So then, is there anything then with the foundation as to stability for mankind? Well, in this world, we've got time. We've got clocks, calendars. These things that brings us to a time era or season of life. You know, and we proportionally cut things up and chop things up, and we have our means and measures according to our speculation as to these little things where time is involved in whatever. And we call that stability. And it is something that's stable. I've got to be over here at 3 o'clock, or I've got to make it before 4 o'clock, or I go to work in the morning at 8 o'clock. I get off at 5:30. See, and that's a sense of stability. But in all reasoning, it's nothing. The angel stands in Revelation 10 and sets one foot on the land and one on the sea and raises his hand to heaven and swears by him that liveth forever and ever, that time will be no more. The clocks will be gone. The calendars will be gone. As to times and times and the dividing of times, as to sectional parts, as we term it in our little intellectual program, as to a computerized way of life, all that will be gone. And there will be. Someone said out in space, not seeing anything, not knowing anything. Can't find the depths, can't find the heights, can't find the boundaries, can't find no signs. See, we've got little means and measures and boundaries of things to keep us stable, which God has allowed since the fall. But there's only one thing that the Bible speaks of that hath foundations. The Bible says that Abraham, the father of the faithful, sought a city whose builder and maker is God. Said a city that hath foundations. And those foundations was the 12 apostolic leaders as to their teaching, as to their indoctrination that God had given them. And you find this to be a great, mighty foundation. As a matter of fact, I wished I had time this morning to go from this point into what I'm saying, because we just get started right at those statements as to the heavenly side of life. But just staying with a few thoughts, since I'm just talking with you this morning, seems like the Lord wants it that way. Oh, Jesus, if he was here, that's all he would do is talk with you. Looking at those things, see, I again bring you back to this thought. There is dimensional depths and heights with God. And projected into that, we say deeper, deeper in the love of God, or higher, higher in the school of wisdom, ever let me go. See, we're transformating in mind. And as to what place, as to an era, as to a dimension, as to a power, whatever you reach, that's what you are. That's what you will always be. And you'll never be anything anymore. And as to a millionaire, as to a billionaire, as to the natural type, we look at it, whatever you excel to in life, as to your labors, as to your doubling up, as to your wisdom, as to you compounding your efforts, as to your investment in your enterprise, as to whatever the end of the ultimatum is that of that, that's what you are. As to your learning the same way, where your brilliance comes as Einstein, or whether it's just as the average philosopher or professor. So I'm saying that Satan has blinded you because of your lack of diligence and caused you to lose, 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 lose. Great and mighty, wonderful things that's even revealed to you here as to your heavenly order, as to your heavenly mind, as to the children of light with the kingdom of God, and that light radiating from the filament as to the mechanism coming out into the surrounding parts, as to the encasement, as to illuminate, as to how great your light is. As the Bible said, an angel, he flies through the heaven, and his light is so great that it lightens all the earth. When you talk to somebody as to light, as to understanding, The Bible said the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. When your light begins to shine, the Bible said, so let your light shine that you may the whole world may see this light and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now, when your light begins to shine, how far does it reach? Who becomes illuminated when you talk? How far reaching is that? Paul spoke of his as to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, saying it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And here he is at the beginning of the church ages, establishing the seven churches, and here he is as Christ, the unveiled, at the end of the church ages, in the midst of the candlestick, to say the full light. The full light of God. For he said, we're set for a light unto the ends of the earth, and even the Gentiles shall come to the shining. I say, give me the heathens for my inheritance. Somebody says, you speak of that, Brother Pike, as a jewel in the crown. And then again we come back to the natural crown. But see, I'm speaking of a heavenly crown. Whereas my soul is crowned with eternal living, the crown of life. And I'm speaking of jewels of splendor, of magnificence, that these little old stones in the earth represent. Your mind is made to make a fuss over something like a diamond or whatever. To you, that's a great thing. Nothing but a little old stone. You could flip it away, throw it over in the hog trough, and the hog would root it out to get to the slop. See, it's your evaluation, your sense of evaluation. But see, I'm speaking of the real, true means and modes and measures of true godliness and true evaluation. See, I'm speaking of a jewel which is a human soul that I ask God for. And this human soul will have God on the inside. And the Bible said in the day of the coming of the Lord, he will be such a jewel. God said, when I come to make up my jewels, he will be such a jewel until he will outshine the brightness of the noonday sun. And when I get over into glory land, the ever-expanding, endless eternity, I can look, and there will be hundreds and thousands. If I gather these diamonds and jewels, I'll be rich. I'll be exceedingly rich. Because I look here, and one that outshines the noonday sun, no matter, I'll live forever and forever. And as long as I live, I look and I see that brightness of the noonday sun. That's a jewel in my crown of living. My whole life, the radius of my living as to the expansion of my light, as to how far it will reach out, this one belongs to me. And maybe a king over here over 50 cities. Maybe a king over here over 30 cities. As to whatever his treasures and his riches are. And as to the 24 elders. See, the 12 Jews, as to apostolic leaders, have a Jewish following. Because Peter was sent to the Jews. The Bible says that he was sent to the Jews. And the gospel was given unto him as to the Jews. And he was the head of the apostles. And yet Paul was on the other side of Calvary, not as to Jesus, but like unto Christ. The unveiled one caught up to the third heaven, being the all-seeing eye, that capstone, not him, but Christ living, which oversighted the entire city as to the Gentile church of those beautiful jewel stones that are laid upon the foundation of that great, lovely city that's built up into a habitation for God, a holy priesthood. And there Christ is over all of that. And you and I, as a membership, can be a part of that body, a stone of that city, or we can be a member as to our measure of that great God body that will outshine the brightness of the noonday. So when we speak of these things, we're talking of great, wonderful treasure that you're missing. You're missing because you're supposed to transfer made in your mind. And you'd rather have a dollar that's going to be thrown out there and burned. You'd rather have what we call a heap of junk. You say, my fine automobile. You'd rather have what you call your fine automobile, which is a heap of junk. Your riches, your treasure, even gold that you so highly esteem because of human evaluation, or the side of that life of human evaluation. See, the Bible said they'll throw it to the bats. They'll throw their riches to the bats, their gold and their silver. They'll throw it to the bats. It won't be nothing. Because that as to the absolute of life will change. And that which is as to the evaluation, as to treasure, as to wealth, it will change altogether. The standards of life, as to what we use as standard, as gold, it will change. Because, see, it's going to be a different people, a different world, a different thing. But we as people are too restless, even though you're not restless this morning. But we're too restless. I can feel one every once in a while Satan tries to make restless, but we're too restless. We don't have time to learn. We'll put the child in school and we'll make him stay there 7-8 hours every day. And really, because we want a babysitter, we're not that much interested in his education. It's just become a good source, a way of life. Mothers can be free and daddies can be free, and the teachers have a responsibility of it. And they give them a little old puny salary to babysit for. But anyway, I'm just saying, folks, this is the way life runs. This is the way life goes. People are shrewd and crafty. And they got ways of doing things, and all the time they're outwitting themselves. They're outsmarting themselves. They confess themselves to be wise, and the Bible said they become fools. Where are they? If they're wise, why is it that they don't do the right thing? The Bible said concerning them that crucified Jesus, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they'd have never crucified him. They wasn't wise at all. They beat the apostles, persecuted them. So you leave here, you'll have your mind on eating, drinking, laughing, talking. It doesn't matter what I preach. It doesn't matter how long I take to preach it. When you leave here, you leave with a jubilance. You take in the religious side of it. Now, let's go get the grub, somebody says. That's the way they do it. I've seen them do it. And their joy and jubilance over eating that meal is 10 times excitement that it was in listening to the words of eternal life. They just love the word of eternal life so much, they just go to sleep on it. You know, and they just about prop their eyes open. You say, Brother Pike, is that true? I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. Not being comical at all. Here at Bethlehem, they do it. Even had visions where they're hard and fast asleep. But I'm just telling you something, folks, that you are losing out. You are continually losing out every day that you've ever missed in studying the Word of God and praying and seeking the Word of God, or coming to church, listening to the minister, that is to say the true Word of God. You've lost so much treasure that there's no way for you to ever regain it. No way. But this heavenly treasure and this earthen vessels. Give me more, give me more. Give me more of that heavenly treasure. Paul said, this I do, forgetting about everything. The disciples said, wives and homes and children and everything. Forgetting about it. Not to run off and, you know, not to take care of your family. That's not what it is. Seek the kingdom first. God will add all of that. He'll provide. He'll take care of all of that. But I'm speaking of real, genuinely, heavenly treasure that I have right now that no one can take away from me. Nothing. Did you know that if a mental problem came your way, you were this heavenly treasure, and if you went wild and said crazy things and ugly things and foolish things, did you know not one bit of that would be laid to your charge? Not one word of it. Not one thought of it. Not one. See, because this is an inward seal thing that Satan never touches. And it's only required of you as long as you are stable. And it's to speak right, to think right, it's to do right. So then it's the same way in sin. You might stumble and stagger, but it's not required of you. Only to the extent of that which you know and that which you make an effort to do. As long as you make a true effort, as long as you do right, as long as you're trying, there's no possible way for you to sin. Though you stagger, though you stumble, fall flat on your face, a good man will fall 7 times and get back up. Never at any time during the whole transition of your life, never does Satan touch you, not one time. So Jesus is coming back after bride without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Let me read this to you, and we'll try to close you so you can go get some food. In Romans chapter 8, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I tell you again that you can't be in the flesh because you're not of the flesh, not of the world. He's chosen you out of the flesh, so you can't walk in the flesh. You're hid with God in Christ in God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That is, they've got a mind for that. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That is, they've got a mind for that. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is to perform, Paul said. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you've never been born again, you're in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, that is ye that are been born again, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, or that it says the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that is Satan's spirit. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, speaking of the body, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is, the inward coming forth. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, even Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, that is, it will be changed. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Stand together. So then the Bible said to save your life as to the selfishness of your own desire, or to do what you want to do, is to lose your life. But to lose your life in an unselfish way, as to give that body to God, in that the body is the Lord's, is to receive 100-fold or eternal life. In this world, if you forsake all, you'll receive 100-fold in God, even in this world. And then in the world to come, everlasting life. So to seek your life or to save your life is to lose it. And to deny yourself is to gain your life unto immortality. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? That's why that you see Brother Pike, as a rule, always one thing in mind. And that is, as Paul said, forgetting everything. Forgetting everything. It can sparkle. It can be jubilant. It can be outstanding. It can be enticing, for the world is. It's like a web spun in the early morning, the dewdrops, like diamonds hanging upon it. But it's death. Once you're caught in the web of it, the spider closes in for the kill. I do this because it's my way of life. Since I've been a real young person, I've done this. I got acquainted with God when I was a real young man. And I followed this all my life. I haven't wanted anything else. I don't want to deviate from this. Not for a moment. Jealous over my thoughts with a godly jealousy to the extent I want every thought on Him. Anything be pure, virtuous. To cast down imagination, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. But I can say with Paul, it's not me living, but Christ living within me. Because the treasures are so great. The reward is so mighty. Eternity is so wonderful. Wish we had time to elaborate a little more on the dimensions, but we can't. Let's just sing together. Sing I Love Him. Can we sing I Love Him? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He fell. Loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For I've anchored my soul In God's haven I'll rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. The altars are open. Come into my heart, oh come into my heart, just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in to my heart, oh come in to my heart, just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing this, can we? Across the bridge there's no more sorrow. Can you sing that with me? Across the bridge there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. Across the bridge there's no more sorrow, and across the bridge there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and will never be unhappy again. In this world we're living in, I have lived a life of sin, have done forbidden things I shouldn't do, but now my Savior leads the way to a land of endless day, of true happiness with love that's true. Far across the bridge
there's no more sorrow, and across the bridge there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy.
Can you sing that with me?
Across the bridge there's no more sorrow, across the bridge there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy.
Sing that with me again, can you?
In this world we're living in, we have lived a life of sin. We've done forbidden things we shouldn't do. I ask a beggar on the way of a place where I could stay. Happiness and love is true. Across the bridge there's no more sorrow, and across the bridge there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never be on.
One more time, sing with me.
Across the bridge there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again.
Can you lift your hands up? Let's close our eyes together. Across the bridge,
let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Praise. Oh, let us praise. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Let us love Him, love Him, love Him in the morning, love Him at the noontime. Love Him, let us love Him, love Him when sometimes I feel heaven's come down, heaven's come down, oh heaven come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down, heaven has come down on me. So let us love, love Him, love him in the morning, love him at the noontime, Lord. I want to love him when the sun goes down. Hallelujah. Praise the wonderful name of the Lord. Well, I looked over the Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home, it was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me, oh, swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home, swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me.
Closer to that wonderful, wonderful change. You can tell that things are getting closer because the message is going forth now as to perfect the church, to perfect their faith, to move all of the condemnation out of their lives and out of their heart, that they can just transformate right on into the glories of God. They're transformating now from glory to glory as by the renewing of the mind. They're transformating now into the glories of God. And we're almost as to the ultimatum. Won't be long, and this thing will take place. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we'll just be standing there, and too late, you missed it. They're gone. Too late, you missed it. Even quicker than I can pop my hands together. Too late, you missed it. So there won't be any time to make any kind of preparations. Let's sing another chorus or two. I was going to let you go, but I felt like the Lord was wanting us to sing another chorus or two. It's something He's wanting to do. So He's holding us just a few minutes. Mm-hmm. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He, saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Oh, He's wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor and the Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. My Savior is to me. He's a Counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He, saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Can you sing it again? For He's wonderful, He's wonderful. My Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor. Mighty God is He, saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. It's gone and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty.
sit at my side. For he's gone over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, I saw the stone was rolled back, gone, I saw the tomb was empty, gone. To sit at my father's side, stood there and looked at it. For he's gone, all the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. One more time. For he's gone, I saw the stone was rolled back, gone. I saw the tomb was empty, gone. To sit at my father's side, gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. And he lives forevermore. When I stand upon the mountain, looking over into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. After all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted. And I stand upon the mountain, oh so far, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Oh, can you sing it with me? All right, girl. Oh, life is over, and my burdens, they've been lifted. And I stand upon the mountain, oh, so tall, looking over and city that my Lord he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Can you sing it one more time? All after all life and my burdens have been lifted. And we stand upon the mountain, oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Don't forget the service tonight. The Bible said, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell them about the wonderful things of God. Tell them about this wonderful, wonderful Word of God that is changing a people from the dust of mortality into a celestial being of immortality. Tell them that they'll have to come. That you'd like to tell them about it. You'd like to talk to them about it.
It's real, folks. It's real. While you're standing here, I'm going to ask Brother Steve Douglas to come up if he will. While he's coming to pray with you, let's consider. This morning, let's consider. We're the sheep of his pastor, we're his children. His whole desire is one thing, and that is that we have his love, have his riches, his wealth, the abundance of his glory and his presence. Like the song that Sister Dale sings, his presence. He longs for us to be as it was with Adam and Eve, not only in his presence, with the illumination of that Shekinah glory, but he longs to live and dwell in us as a great light of an illuminated life, as to an abundance of living filled up and overflowing, that our joy might be complete in him. That we don't have poverty, nor sickness, nor problems, nor heartaches, none of the woes and complex of situation of life, but that we have the full, wonderful jubilance, the joyful life of Christian living. So our brother comes.